Happy Sabbath. Let me read a verse of scripture and then we'll pray to go into the message. Taken from Hebrews, the 8th chapter. I'm going to read from verses 6 to verse 13. Hebrews chapter 8, starting at verse 6. Hebrews chapter 8 and verse 6. The Bible reads and says, "But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind, and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Our message this Sabbath is entitled, "The Conflict of the Covenants." The Conflict of the Covenants. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for bringing us into this house of worship on this, your holy Sabbath day. Father God, I ask that I be not seen or heard today. But Father God, instead I ask that the Holy Spirit would speak through me. That the presence of your Spirit would fill this place. So that, Father God, we don't leave this place the way that we came. But we leave with a more serious desire to serve you. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Recently, I ran into a store owner locally and was purchasing a larger ticket item. And in my interactions with the store owner, I found that he was a former Seventh-day Adventist and seemed to still hold some bit of a grudge against the Adventist church. He began to try to convince me, not knowing that I preach, tried to convince me that the law, the seven-day Sabbath, was done away with, that it was a part of the old covenant, and that we were now under the new covenant. And so the idea of keeping the Ten Commandments, and specifically, and probably the only one that they really don't want you keeping, the fourth commandment, he came at me and began to produce documents and entire textbooks and websites and web pages and even an organization that meets regularly here locally and has now an annual conference to come against God's remnant church and to try and destroy the fundamental beliefs that gird our denomination. I found it interesting that what was used was the concept of a new covenant. The idea that somehow when Jesus came to earth, he had done away with all of the things of the Old Testament. And so in doing so, there was nothing about the Old Testament that was left valuable. An interesting theological debate when you consider that Jesus spoke from the Old Testament and, more importantly, continued in all of the ways of the Old Testament, especially in keeping the Sabbath. And also, of course, Jesus made sure to speak to concerning the law that he had not come to do away with the law, but that he had come to fulfill the law. Fulfillment and doing away with are very different. But here lies our dilemma as Adventist Christians. How do we now defend what we believe? Because those who would come against us and who would teach us contrary to what we have been taught and what we believe based on sola scriptura, based on the Bible and the Bible alone, How do we now give a defense for what we believe? Unfortunately, many of the things that we would normally use to gird our beliefs cannot enter into this argument. Because those who are well-versed in the spirit of prophecy and in the writings of Ellen White, you need to understand that when you leave the corridors of such a place as this, where the school and university's physical therapy program blend with our worship services even this morning, and you have to go back into the real world, people don't want to necessarily hear or believe the spirit of prophecy as we understand it. So you have to be able to make your defense based only on the Bible. And a lot of Adventists are handicapped because we have gotten such a good understanding of the spirit of prophecy that we have failed to get an adequate understanding from the source of the spirit of prophecy, which is the scripture. It's important that we balance those things, because as our church comes under attack, you will not be able to even defend Sister White if you cannot do so from the scriptures. So this gentleman comes at me, and I begin to read this week, and of course come to this great text in the New Testament, from the book of Hebrews, where Paul seems to be trying to denounce the Judaism of Judaizing of Christianity and this new religion that has been born. He's trying to put the Old Testament in its proper place, the Old Covenant in its proper place, while at the same time explaining the difference of the two. He's trying to show them that all of the types of the Old Testament had been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, and so many things had been done away with. Yet, Paul is clear in his writings that certain key things were never abolished. And he does this in normal speaking, and so if you're looking for a reason not to keep the Ten Commandments, you can easily, falsely find them in Paul's writings. Because you can confuse the two sets of laws in Paul's writings. Now, three questions that you'd have to be able to really answer that I don't know that I'll have time to answer today, but I'll throw the questions out there. And first, was the Ten Commandments a part of the Old Covenant? Were the Ten Commandments and the Old, or are the Ten Commandments in the Old Covenant synonymous? Are they the same thing? So when Paul is speaking here in Hebrews and he says that that one had to vanish away, and he says that later in the chapter, does it mean that then the Ten Commandments had to vanish away, that they had to be done away with? And what always cracks me up with this, especially since I grew up being affirmed in Adventism on street corners in projects and ghettos across the country, that's where I learned Adventism. I learned it on the corner of the streets of Hartford and Brooklyn and Miami, listening to people pitch tents and fight drugs and crime to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, not in air-conditioned concrete structures, but in the very vulnerable confines of a canvas tent. And so I got a very different view of Adventism, because you had to know what you were talking about to go up in that pulpit. The Nation of Islam would come, and the 5% Nation would come, and all of these different, the Hebrew Israelites, and the Church of God in Christ, and the Pentecostal. Everyone would come to denounce what we were preaching. And I had heard men who were seasoned in the scriptures defend from the scriptures what we believed. So I have a very different view. I saw it in a very pure and raw form being preached to people who otherwise had no good reason to accept it. Yet, I watched in one tent effort in Miami where over 700 souls were baptized to Christ on a street corner in the ghettos of Miami. So I know that there's power in what we preach. Amen? There's something about what we preach, because I don't think there's a Catholic priest who could pitch a tent and baptize 7 people into the Catholic Church, 700 people. I don't know that there's any other denomination that has such a unique and powerful message that when it is preached, it rattles the cages of everything understood in that neighborhood. The other thing, of course, is if the Ten Commandments are not a part of the Old Testament and the Old Covenant, what about the old feasts and Sabbath days of the Old Testament? Are those still binding? As a matter of fact, I've had that conversation in this very room with individuals, that somehow we should continue to keep the Passover or maybe Ramadan or Ramadan is Muslim. Maybe that's not what they're talking about. Or I'm trying to think of the Jewish, I had this as a holiday growing up in Connecticut, but the high days of Israel. Maybe we should still be keeping all of those days, and maybe we should still have a Passover lamb. Maybe we should be putting blood on our posts of our homes and sacrificing a lamb annually for Passover. Was that part of the old covenant? Does it continue into the new? And I guess the key question of the morning is, what covenant do you fall under? If there are two covenants and there are those who fight to keep the old covenant alive, the question then becomes, what covenant are you under? Now, I got a lot of verses, so let's move speedily through the next 15 minutes. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19 is at the crux of what we're dealing with. I'm going to read verses 3 through 6. I'm going to have to move fast. So Exodus 19, verse 3. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called him out of the mountain, saying, Thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, Ye have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bare you on eagle's wings, and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, covenant is coming, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. Verse 6 says, And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Now, I want you to go to verse 24, chapter 24, sorry, of Exodus. And let me read how they respond to all of this. I don't have time to read this. Three different times, at least, that they respond this way. So I'll just read this one to make the point. Exodus chapter 4 and verse 3. After Moses gives them speaks the covenant, here in verse 3 of chapter 24, Moses came and told people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice. This is critical because a covenant must have two parties. It's a contract. It's a promise. It's mutual. There's two sides to it. All the people with one voice said, All the words which the Lord had said, we will do. Powerful. They ratified the covenant in their voice by saying in one voice, just like they said, and this is why it's so powerful, just like they said in almost one voice when Pilate had Jesus standing before them, His blood be upon us and upon our children. Later on, their ancestors would almost speak with one voice and denounce Christ. Here in one voice, they accept the covenant. Moses then takes blood and sprinkles it on them. The covenant is ratified in blood. They're sealed. It's a decision made. And the key words that I want you to get from the old covenant is in verse 3. He said, whatever they say, all the words which the Lord hath said, they said, Will we do? They agreed to keep their end of the bargain. Did Israel keep their end of the bargain? Israel messes up more times than is imaginable. I mean, they make more mistakes, more blunders, more setbacks. So many times, you look at the book of Judges, it's just one story of them failing God after another. Because the covenant, and I'm going to jump to my point fast here, the covenant was ratified in blood, but they never asked God for his assistance in keeping the covenant. The failure of the first covenant, and see, you got me rushing my sermon, I got to jump, you know, I like to build a climax, and say, but I can't do that this morning. Can't do that, I got sex, violence, and something else over next door, I got to finish. Now, they blew it because they decided to fight this battle of their own flesh. That's the secret to the covenant controversy. The secret is that they never asked God as a people for the strength to keep all of the minutiae laws. And I believe God gave them the old laws the way he gave them because they decided to keep it and decided to make the promise out of their own strength. I believe that all of the sacrificing, all of the blood, the more I look at it, a lot of it comes from the fact that they did not get the idea that they would not be able to keep the promise they were making in their own flesh. So that's why there are heroes that rise up in Israel. Individuals who get it and are recorded in Hebrews chapter 12. Individuals who come up and understand that if I'm going to do this, I've got to live differently. David in Psalms chapter 51, after he has sinned with Bathsheba and comes to understand how weak and faulty he is, then he begins to say, give me new heart, Lord. Make me over. Write your laws inside of me. He gets it finally. So David then becomes a man after God's own heart, despite the fact that he was a murderer and an adulterer. Because he understood that the old covenant failed. Because as long as David or Solomon or Hezekiah or any other Old Testament name was to try and live the promise in their own flesh, they would have failed miserably. And they thought circumcision would protect them. They thought the sacrifices, they thought the annual days would protect them. But they did not understand that no matter how hard they tried and worked to be perfect under the old system, they could never reach God's perfection in their own strength. So the old covenant failed. Now, the question then, of course, is, does this relate to the Ten Commandments? Is the Ten Commandments part of what failed? Let me give you a little bit of insight. One, in Exodus, you look and you read that it was God who spoke the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20. And later in Deuteronomy, it is God who writes the Ten Commandments with his what? Own finger. Notice that there are another whole set of laws, often called ordinances, not placed inside of the ark under the cherubs that cover, but placed in a pocket outside of the ark. And these were an ordinance that were against them. Why? Because as the ark would be lifted up, you would always be able to see that ceremonial law. It was on the outside. And it spoke against them because it reminded them of a constant need to kill things and to shed blood and to keep feast days and Sabbath days that were not the annual weekly Sabbath, but were days that were meant to remind them of their need for a coming Messiah, the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. It was against them because they had not seen such a Messiah. And in order for them to accept what Jesus was going to do for them, they had to be able to see through all of the minutiae, all of the rigid laws. They had to see through all of it and come to understand what God was doing for them in the plan of salvation. And that took an incredible amount of faith. I submit to you that it takes a lot of faith to look backwards, knowing that Jesus came, having all of the scripture to give us insight, having all of the truths that we have. It takes faith to look backwards and believe that Jesus died and that when he shed his blood, it was sufficient for us. That takes faith. But can you imagine being around before Jesus? And all you have to hope is that this billy goat or this lamb that you have outside that is without spot that you bring in and the priest is going to sacrifice as a sin offering, you have to believe that somehow there's a connection between an animal you raised and a coming perfect Messiah. That took some faith. If they had it, the blood of Jesus would retroactively begin to work at Calvary and go backwards and begin to work to cover and blot out even their sins, replacing even the blood that they sprinkled from their own lamb, it being replaced with the perfect blood of Jesus. The old covenant failed because they tried to do it in themselves. It failed because many of them never got to a spiritual condition where they could see through all of the ordinances. It failed because it was difficult to synthesize if you weren't walking in a very seriously spiritual way with God and with the scriptures. And of course, the Ten Commandments are not the old covenant. We know this because the Bible says that the Ten Commandments, God's law, is perfect. Paul says right here in Hebrews, he says that it was the old covenant was faulty. Can you be faulty and perfect at the same time? There's a lot of guys walking around thinking they're perfect while they're faulty. But I would do that for the women, and they didn't even laugh. But you cannot be perfect and faulty at the same time. So you can't be talking about the same law. David says the law is perfect. Paul says that the law is, his law is right and it's good. So there must be another two sets of laws at work. And I submit to you that the Old Testament ceremonial laws are the laws that were nailed to the cross. I say that because they were written not on stone but on paper. And in just a simple way, you can't nail stone to wood. It was the paper that was nailed. It was all of the things that he had described and all of the feast days, all of those things that were a shadow of what is to come. The seventh day Sabbath cannot be a shadow because it predates sin. There was no sin on earth, so what would it have been shadowing? If sin had never entered this world, no one would have ever killed a lamb. There would have been no Passover. There'd been no need. The first thing God does when he gets to the garden and finds Adam and Eve cowering in the corner, naked and ashamed. Lord, we're naked. The first thing God does is take off the aprons made from plants and puts upon them coats made of animal skin. Even in that, we understand that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. Even in that, God began to point them forward to the next covenant. Instantaneously, something had to die. If sin had never entered the world, nothing would have had to die. So the Sabbath exists before sin. All right, now, we gotta skip stuff, see? I hate skipping stuff, but we're gonna skip it. All right. Now, let's go back to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8 again. Verses 8 and 9. He says, for finding fault with them, we just read this, he said, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Now look at verse 11. He says, and they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. Why will they not need to teach their neighbor and their brother to know the Lord? Because the Bible says, for all shall know me. From the least to the greatest. Something is going to change. Something different is about to happen. And it's going to happen because in the new covenant, there is an opportunity to know God in an intimate way that was not possible under the old covenant. Because in the new covenant, Jesus has come. The Bible said, and he shall be called Emmanuel. Why? Because God would be with us. And when he came and was with us, he lived a perfect, sinless life, doing away with the need for daily sacrifices. Because he had lived a perfect life. He was the spotless lamb. And he died on the cross and shed his blood. And when his blood was shed, he ratified a new covenant. Interestingly enough, let me just throw this at you real quick. Interestingly enough, he died and shed his blood. And it was ratified. The scripture says that once the person who's giving the testament, the covenant, dies, that's it. Your last will and testament is done once you're dead. Amen? If you see somebody redoing their will after they die, run. Right? Something's wrong. Either it's a hoax and a criminal activity and you should run before the feds get there, or you need to be running because as far as I can see, none of you look like you signed up to be Ghostbusters. So I'd be running. Once it's done and shed and the blood is shed and death has occurred, it's sealed. So interestingly enough, those who say then that we keep Sunday as a memorial of the resurrection, a problem, because Jesus at the Last Supper gave you everything you would need after he died. He gave the last pieces of his will and testament. He gave it by changing all of the old rules and laws and testimony and pieces of the Old Testament and Old Covenant. He gave it new in the ordinance of humility. He gave it new in communion services that we have. So when he gave it, he erased the old, all of those that were against him. He erased all of that, and he established for himself something different. He laid down what we would need to do from now on. Then when he died, it was sealed. So the idea that you should keep Sunday as a memorial of his resurrection, or he would have had to have given that as a part of his testament before he died. So if he didn't give it before he died, you can't add it later. If I had time, I'd even go through the scripture, because the scripture specifically says you can't add anything once he's died. So that argument is null and void. That's why understanding these covenants is important. Because people are lining up to attack us. People think that what we believe is flaky because we've lived flakily. 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 Flaky. Right? That's all right. They expand. They add new words to the dictionary every day. The word diss is in the dictionary. When I was growing up, I got in trouble if my mother heard me say, I'm dissing you. Now it's in the dictionary. See what I mean? But we haven't lived like a chosen and called people. We haven't lived like the royal priesthood. Not that the Old Testament says we are under the old covenant, but that Peter says we are under the new covenant. And because we have not lived as God would have us to live, we have become the kind of the center of all religious attacks now. And I submit to you, it's going to only get worse. As time goes on, and as this world begins to come to a close, and as the nearing of our Lord's coming draws closer and closer, I submit to you that those who have decided to keep God's law, not because we say like old Israel, we will do it. Not because we say under our power we can keep the law, but we say under the new covenant we keep it because it's written in our hearts. It's been indelibly impressed upon our minds. We do it because Jesus gives us the strength to keep it. Oh, an apple tree doesn't bear apples to prove it's an apple tree. An apple tree bears apples because an apple tree is an apple tree. We don't keep God's law to prove anything anymore. We don't keep the seventh-day Sabbath to prove somehow that there's righteousness in our keeping it. We keep it because God has given us the strength to keep it. He has given us the wisdom to know truth from error. He has done it. You haven't done anything. And I submit to you that that's where many an Adventist will fall. Because just as the old covenant led them constantly rebel against God and serve Baal and Dagon and all of these other gods, once Nehemiah rebuilded the wall and they began to come back into Israel, they became so overly legalistic based on the same Old Testament law that by the time of Jesus, the Pharisees had recreated an entirely burdensome load of laws for them to carry. It is as much old covenant to be a legalist and a fanatic as it is to be out in the streets partying and consider yourself free of the old covenant. If you're not careful, Ellen White warns us strongly about fanaticism and legalism. Because there are many people who somehow feel that it is the minutiae, it is the keeping of the smallest things that somehow save us. And sometimes when people see us as Adventists, all they see is minutiae. We never get beyond that to let them see the love of Jesus. Because the reason I'm an Adventist is because of one text. It is a text that I learned as a pathfinder. And that text says, it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. Because I could not keep God's law. I could not keep the Sabbath. My mind constantly went to football the next day. I'd be sitting there on Sabbath afternoon, knowing I'm not supposed to worry about what the Dolphins are going to do the next day. And I'd be gritting my teeth, hoping I wouldn't worry whether or not Dan Marino would break another record. And I'm saying, Lord, help me not to worry about Dan Marino. But then I read the scriptures and understood I'm fighting the wrong fight. I'm fighting under the old covenant if I'm trying to do it out of my own strength. That's the old covenant. The conflict of the covenants is that you can't fight in your own strength. You'll wind up like Israel. Either you'll wind up constantly going back into the world because of your failures, or you'll wind up in a legalistic barrage weighted down by unnecessary rules and regulations. I went to preach at a church in Los Angeles, and the pastor bragged to me. He said, in our church, we are going to institute a law where we measure the lengths of the women's skirts to make sure that they reach so many inches above the ankle. I said, you're a sick brother. Because if I come to church and I'm a visitor and you go to measure, and if I'm with my woman and I come to church and you go to measure her skirt, I'm either going to slap the life out of you or think I've stumbled onto the wrong kind of party. You can't make that the first thing that they see about us. Not that we do away with modesty, not that we do away with our health laws, not that we do away with all of these great truths, but they need to be reached because we feed the hungry. They need to see us in the orphanages, not just in Africa, but in dealing with the sick and troubled right here in San Bernardino. They need to see us working the love of God on all fronts. Our Adventist hospitals, when I travel to Africa, ought not be the worst looking ones. Who cares about your law when you got millions of dollars sitting in the bank in D.C. someplace and your hospitals are going to ruin? Let the first thing they see about us is that we care more for them than anyone else can. Why? Because we live the love of Jesus Christ. All the other things only make sense. But you've got to invite them in love. If you're single and you're looking for a spouse and somebody walks up to you, ladies, and says, listen, wash the dishes. Brother just walks up off, wash the dishes, and I got some suits that need to be cleaned. Here they are. I know you probably mace them or spray them with some pepper spray or something. But that's what we do. And don't worry, I'm not saying women ought to be the only ones washing the dishes. But the point is, you can't step into the relationship on the back end of it. You come into a relationship, you get married because you love each other, then you do for each other because you love each other. Same principle in the spiritual realm. You want to invite people into Jesus and into all the great truths that we have because of love. You want people to understand that it's not just a bunch of rules, but that there's love girding it. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's too many people that are trying to keep the commandments devoid of love. That's the old covenant. And don't get me wrong, I believe in everything we preach. I preach it all. And a matter of fact, there are times when I feel like I'm the only one left preaching it. Like Elijah, and the Lord has to remind me, no, you got to have in hope. They're preaching it every week. You can listen to it on audio verse if you want to. But we must never forget that the covenant controversy comes because people will break away and try and blame their disregard for our church on the fact that they never felt loved. Brothers and sisters, let that never be. The Bible says, by this men will know that you are my disciples. Not because you can eat gluten. Even though gluten is bad for you. I haven't heard what the latest word from Weimar is, but... You know, I got to wait for Weimar. They tell me. I say, okay, that's good now. It's good, it's bad, it's good. Because tofu was good, then it was bad. Now, I don't know where they are with tofu, so I just eat it at the Thai restaurant and keep quiet. But we've got to present a spirit of love. We've got to. The Bible makes it clear. It is the love of Christ that constraineth us. It is his love that helps us. That is the new covenant. It is because Jesus lives in me that I'm not on the street corners to this day. It's because somewhere along the line, he took over and took control of me. He was given control of my life. And when he took it, he leads me into the paths of righteousness. I don't run ahead of him into him. He leads me. There's a conflict over these covenants. But I submit to you that we as an Adventist church, we live under the new covenant. We live under the new covenant. And you know the story in the Old Testament that Paul uses in Galatians to describe these covenants is the story of Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael represents the old covenant. Isn't it interesting that Isaac is the son born out of faith and obedience? The new covenant doesn't do away with our need to be obedient to God. It just changes how we're obedient. We're obedient because we're so connected to God that we live for him. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for this, your holy Sabbath day. And I ask, Lord, that you would continue to show us your truths. That, Father God, we would not live under the old covenant and not make promises that in the flesh we cannot keep. Nor, Father God, try to make doing things our salvation. But Father God, we ask to be covered by the blood of the Lamb. That Father God, Jesus would know us and we would know him in a spiritually intimate way. So that Father God, the things of this world would continue to just grow dim. But Father God, we'd be drawn by the light of our loving Savior. Fill us with your grace, your mercy, and your love. And Father God, people would look upon this group Advent Hope and say, those are people who love the Lord and love their fellow men. Is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.